All right, we can get started now because I think most of us are here and found where we're supposed to be. And good to see everybody. And we're going to get started. And today we're going to look at the six P's of sound Bible study. That's what we're going to look at. But the reason we did this little exercise over here on that is because, number one, I think it helps when we iron sharpens iron. And number two, on the hymns, the great hymns, the songs that really last, gain traction and go handed off generation to generation, have great spiritual truths. And if you look at the national, if you look at, like, in Israel's history, and every time there was a great national victory of deliverance, the Israelites wrote a song. They wrote a song. So the first recorded song in the Bible is in Exodus 15, where it's the song of Moses, and we'll go all the way over to Revelation, where the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb are combined at the great wedding feast in heaven when the kingdom of God is totally consummated and all things are restored. We'll still be singing that song of Moses. But turn over to Exodus 15, and I'll just show you that it records the miracle of them being delivered out of Egypt and the Red Sea and God, who God is and what He has done there. And then we'll look at just the end of it. And so in verse 15:1, then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. The horse and its rider He has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. And then if you skip down, look at verse 21. Start up in 20. Then Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. The horse and its rider He has hurled into the sea." So the song is bookended with who God is and what He's done. He's highly exalted. What He did, He hurled the horse and the rider into the sea. He's Moses' strength, Moses' song, Moses' salvation. My God, and I will praise Him. Look at my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. What do you see about that? It's generation to generation, isn't it? And yet, how was Moses when he was taken from his mama and daddy? Like 3 months old, when they couldn't hide him anymore, and she nursed him until she weaned him, and then he was raised in Pharaoh's court, and yet he never forgot his Father's God. And so that generation to generation, the transfer of truth is always, and that's what we're all here about, transferring truth, not just from me to you, not just from you to your children, but generation to generation is always at the heart level. And it's established, it's across relationships, and it's intentional and relational, where it's intentional in that you get the message out of your mouth, and it's relational in that you earn the right to be heard. And in this song, you can read the whole thing, and when Miriam comes back over here with the dancers and the tambourines and the singers and everything, do you know what she's doing? She is giving them the chorus. She's given them the chorus, "Sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. The horse and its rider He has hurled into the sea." And the reason she does that, she's teaching the children. This is children's worship. She's teaching them scripture songs that are easy to remember. So that little chorus, as they march through the desert, as they wandered through the wilderness, they are still going back and remembering, even in Psalm 78, hundreds of years later, that deliverance from the Red Sea and from Egypt, from slavery, and the slavery of Egypt and slavery of sin, that God is still highly exalted. And it's one reason that scripture is so much easier to memorize when you've got a tune to go with it. When I can't remember the words, lots and lots of times I can remember the song, the tune. And somehow the tune will trigger the words. And James Bruce cannot carry on a decent conversation, but he knows hundreds and hundreds of hymns, even the words that I don't know. And it has, even my mother, and 92 now, and in the throes of dementia. She can remember. We can sit there, and it might as well be a Sunday night evening worship service at Hunter Street Baptist Church back in the 1960s or something. Mama can still do hymns, although she can't remember who my children or her great-grandchildren are. So some days she can't remember. Like, she panicked in the emergency room the other day because they asked her, when was she born? And she got the March 12th, but she completely blanked on the 1927. And there was this look of absolute panic on her face, and I said 1927, but she had had a fall, and nobody had witnessed the fall, and they were taking her to CT scans, so all of that was understandable. I'm just saying that we'll be singing in heaven, and songs make the scripture easy to memorize. Then you might, those are good verses. Those first few verses in Exodus 15 are good ones to memorize. And later on, if you're reading, like I'm reading through the first 11, or the 11 books of the Bible, of the Old Testament, that give us the framework of Israel's history, when Deborah has this national, in the book of Judges, when she has a national deliverance and Sisera's killed and the army's overthrown and everything, then she writes a song of her leadership and God's deliverance. And so the songs remind us, they take us back to the things that we believe that are most important. That's why it's important what we read, what we hear, what we say. All right, today we're going to go, everybody got a handout now, I hope. And let's see, let me get one too. And our key verse for this whole study is that Ezra devoted himself to the study and observance of the law and to teaching its decrees in Israel. I want y'all to think, last night I had my Acts study, thinking the disciples and the apostles devoted themselves to prayer. Think about the word devoted and what comes to your mind when you think about the word devoted.
Well,
loyal. Okay, what else? Committed, yeah.
Committed.
What? I'm sorry?
Intentional.
And so here, what did Ezra devote himself to? The study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching. So he devoted himself basically to three things. Look at it. To the study, that's what y'all are doing as we dive into the Word of God. The observance is obedience. Observance of the law. Obedience in the kingdom of God. Obedience is the currency of the kingdom. It's the currency of the kingdom. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. So Ezra had the study of the law, the observance or obedience, and he just didn't hold it to himself. He did it to teaching. Teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. Holding them. And that's a great life verse. You know, on your sheets last week when I said life verse, life verse, life verse. How many of you know Bobby Parks? He's an excellent teacher. This is his life verse. And so when he teaches, it all ties back to not just studying the Word of God, not just obeying the Word of God, but actually teaching it. And he's one of the best teachers. If you ever wanted pointers on how to teach, he's it. Okay, so we said last week, well, the clicker's not working now. We might just have to go from y'all's slides. Okay, we said last week, what is Bible literacy? And if we had called this study Bible literacy, probably nobody would have come. But it's basically being able to understand what you're reading. And how many of us, when we get to the Bible and read, we read it, but we can't remember what we read, or it's just kind of a muddle? Well, Bible literacy means that we have access to a Bible in a language that we understand and that we're steadily moving forward toward the knowledge of the text and understanding the text. And it takes that little stitches of the patchwork, all those bits and pieces, and kind of moves it into a seamless garment of understanding. And I told you, I gave you the example of the note that I got from my own daughter who, surprisingly, after years and years and years of being raised in our home, the first time I taught, a Bible literacy course when I came back from the Gospel Women's Coalition, had written me a note and said she finally understood how all the pieces fit together. And doesn't it make a difference instead of just memorizing facts? Like, I always hated history. My husband teaches or taught history, and all the facts and dates, I'd just get it all confused. But I could tell you the big events. This Bible literacy, it helps you to take where you are in one of the 66 books of the Bible. Like today, my readings were in 1 Kings. And it lets me know, okay, I'm in Old Testament history today, and in 1 Kings, David is the king. And that's where I am in Israel's history. I'm beyond creation. I'm beyond the fall. I'm in redemptive history. And I'm when Israel has wanted a king, and yet they have rejected God as their king. And yet God chooses a man after his own heart to be their king. So all of this, once you get a feel for that, in the Bible's big story, the meta-narrative, the big story, keeping all of that in view, and that's what we're going to talk about. We already talked last week about creation, fall, redemption, restoration, that the Bible is a library of 66 books, and they all tell the same story. But that's when we're going. That's the overall arching story. Today we're going to talk about perspective and how 40 human authors, but one unity, one voice, written on three different continents in three different languages, comes down to our. If we were looking at God's story and ours, the drama, God's story of salvation, the doctrine is what we believe, the doxology, the praise and glory due to God, and discipleship, following Christ, and all of that's from Michael Horton. He looks at this big picture of creation, fall, redemption, and restoration as this drama, the story. And I've been amazed this week as I've been in 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings, that and in Acts, as I've taught Acts on Wednesday night, how fast, when you get in that historical narrative, it reads really fast, as long as you don't try to keep up with who's king and who's prophet and who's priest and all that kind of stuff, just the big narrative arc. So one of the ways that we can develop Bible literacy is to read, 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 read. And most of us, our social media and our phones, our tablets, our screens have really impaired the way that we read, impacted, because I find myself, instead of reading for comprehension, I found myself skimming, like, first words of the whole sentences all the way down the page. I remember being in the fifth grade, and I was in a language arts class with the hardest teacher. If I ask you on your sheet, who is your favorite teacher? This lady was one of my hardest teachers, but she was one of my favorite teachers. And she taught us this reading comprehension. And the way they did it back then, they had this little screen, and they put a story up on, and gradually, over a few minutes, they increased the speed of the reading, and then you took a test to see how much you read. Yeah. Yeah. So, is that, what is it? What is that? Speed reading assessment or something? So I maxed out at like 525 words a minute, which other people can be a lot faster than that. But that's still pretty fast for the way you read and how well you're still able to comprehend. But now I find out that my attention span is so much shorter due to nothing but screen time. So you really have to work at trying to read and understand. So we looked last week. We said our Bible, usual Bible study approach is to look, read a passage and ask two questions, who am I and what should I do? And that makes the Bible about me. It makes the Bible about me instead of what does this teach me about God. This is all from Jen Wilkins, Women of the Word. And I love her unhealthy Bible study approach. How many of us read the Bible to make us feel better? Anybody? Yeah. I do. And all right, so what's one of your favorite passages when you're feeling really down, great cloudy days, and don't have a 7-year-old back there saying, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. All right, so if you're really anxious or down and you need to feel better, what's one of your favorite passages? Y'all, let me tell you, this is the sweetest story. I can sit on the edge of my mama's bed. Bruce thought I was kidding. I can see it, but she can't remember the whole thing. I said, Mama, we're going to, every day, it doesn't matter if she forgets we've read it the day before or anything else. But I sit on my mama's bed, and I say, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. We can do the whole thing like that and engage her till we're somewhere out of all the muck and muddle of her mind. She is coming back to those hymns and the things and like a Psalm 43, Psalm 23. She also wants Psalm 43 and Psalm 46 about God being a very present refuge in times of trouble and stuff. She's back in her core being. She's lost the year she was born, but it's those scriptures and those hymns are in the fabric of the deepest part of her life. And that's what we need to do instead of being this real picky, choosing, not getting there. And I have to say, you know, I've been surprised at how much scripture she can remember because she was not a Bible drill mama. She was pretty much functioned as a single parent because my daddy was a steel plant worker. And she went to church, took us as pretty much a single mom. She was married, but daddy worked on Sundays because you got paid more money that way. And he was our primary breadwinner. So she basically was a single mom taking three little kids to church. And but I look back and think she didn't do drills and she didn't, well, I don't remember her praying with us other than nightly prayers and stuff. But it's been a great comfort to me that all of that is somewhere down in the depths of her fiber of her being. All right, that pinball machine where we don't take any thought to historical context. Jen Wilkins got this great quote about a coffee cup and Instagram Bible moms. And she said, how many of us want to take the one from Judges about he took his concubine and chopped her up and sent her to the out into Israel? Nobody wants those kind of coffee mugs. And yet we'll all come out with that. Well, I know the plans I have for you, plans to give you a future and a hope. Taking those, we have to look at that and say, what did it mean to the original audience before? What does it mean to me? The magic eight ball, my sister is so guilty of this. And if she ever looks for an S sign, she'll be A sign. You know, she's all the time walking around going, I need a sign, I need a sign, I need a sign. And signs in the Bible are meant primarily not for the importance of the sign itself, but to point to who God is and what he's done. This personal shopper only doing topical studies. And I think all of us have seen the results of that, where we just kind of go, it's kind of like cotton candy, like what Pastor Reader says about eating sweet air. It's good for a while, but it doesn't really stick with you and doesn't really feed you. My mama is also a diabetic, and if she only gets carbs, we're in trouble. And that's the way personal shopper topical studies are. This Jack Spratt, picky eater, only used the New Testament. I think about Andy Stanley saying, get unhitched from the Old Testament. No, the Old Testament. If you really want to understand the New Testament, you have to have an understanding of the Old Testament. And then the telephone game where we read more books about the Bible or what somebody else says about them than what we do, than what the Bible says. Instead of God's, but God's word is his word to us. And we need to look at it like that. Okay, so if we were looking, what is sound Bible study? What should it do? It transforms my life, trains my mind, places God at the center of the story. Places God at the center of the story, and it increases Bible literacy and keeps us from protecting us from error. Okay, we're going to look at these six things, studying with purpose, perspective, patience, process, prayer, and I added one to Jen Wilkins' people. I just really think the accountability that we have, just like on our hymns, on being able to share insights from a passage, you'll come at it a different way than I'll come at it. Somebody else, if you're in the middle of with little kids right now, like I'm not, except for James Bruce, then it'd be kind of hard for me to relate to little bitty kids because the culture has changed so much since in the last 10 years, not just since I started raising my kids 30 years ago, but how much has the culture, you girls have seen it in the last 10 years. So studying with purpose, we remember God's story. Studying with perspective gives us context. Studying with patience, using our Bible study as a crock pot, it takes time. It use it as a savings account instead of a debit account. Paige Benton Brown told the story at one of the conferences about her friend that mentored her was about 5 years older, and she, the girl said every time she did Bible study, she looked at it like she was investing time as a savings account. And she said, but she never had to write a big check against the deposits. And then when she was married, they had a little baby, and 3 weeks after the baby was born, her husband was diagnosed with leukemia, and that was a big check. She said she wrote the check, and the check cleared in her mind about all the things and truths that she understood all those years and years of Bible study. It stabilized her and got her through on the faithfulness of God and how she needed to be desperate and dependent on Him. And so her husband got worse, and he had to have a transplant, a bone marrow transplant. And they sent him to Seattle to get the transplant. And her husband's transplant was rejected. And she, for 9 months, she had to take her baby, and he couldn't go in and see the little baby. But she said she would stand there at the window with the baby so the husband could see the child. And she would weep. And in the, on the same floor, there was this prisoner who was in life, in prison for life. And he got a bone marrow transplant, and his transplant took, and her husband's didn't. And she said, I wrote another check. And so Paige was getting ready to do this seminar, at, I think in 2014, at the Gospel Coalition. And she called her friend, and she said, I want to thank you for investing in me all those years and helping me to look at my Bible study as a savings account and not just my debit card, where every week's a withdrawal. And the woman told her 24 years later, that little girl was now like 25 years old, and she said, I want you to tell them that I never overdrew my account. God was always there. He always provided. And even though her husband died and she had not remarried, she'd raised this little girl as a single parent. She said, I want you to tell the women that will be studying under you that I never overdrew my account. God was enough, always. And so when we look at our Bible study as an investment, you know, trying to keep the main thing the main thing. Kevin DeYoung, even this week as I was listening to a podcast from him, do you know, he's written, he's got 8 kids, he's written, he's senior pastor at Christ Covenant, he's written at least 13 books, and he said his number one goal for 2019 is that, and he's, I mean, he's wonderful expositor of God's Word. He said, my New Year's goal, that I'm happy to say he was 6 for 6. That's what he said. I'm happy to report I'm 6 for 6, is to pick up my Bible before I pick up my phone every morning. And I think that's really good advice. It's real practical advice, and it's hard to do because I at least want to know how cold it is before I get dressed, right? But once I pick up that phone on how cold is it and what warm things should I wear, then it's real easy to say, oh, I've got 5 messages. Oh, I've got 5 emails. Oh, I've got this and that. And Fox News is telling me the world is falling apart. So before I do that, and CNN tells me it's even worse than Fox said it was. So before I do that, pick up my Bible before I pick up my phone. Studying with process, studying with prayers. This is one of my favorite acronyms that we picked up at a Gospel Coalition. It's John Piper's IOUs. It's inclined before every time he comes to God's Word, and we need to stop and do that now because our morning has been so discombobulated we hadn't even prayed. Pray and incline my heart to your Word. Open the eyes of my heart. Give me an understanding and united heart, an undivided heart. Satisfy me in the morning and sanctify me in truth. We'll look at those in just a minute. And then studying with people. That studying with purpose, that big picture, the reign and rule of God, God's sovereignty, just hanging on to the God sovereign. And so many times, even this week, that when I might be surprised by my suffering or might be surprised by my circumstances, but God is never surprised, small, or scared about whatever I'm facing. He is never. And so keeping that big purpose, the big story of the Bible, the purpose of why it was written, it's because God is a God of revelation from beginning to end. He wants us to know. Think about how miraculous it is that over 1,500 years and 40 different authors, somehow or another we have this book in our hands. that God can tell us who he is and what he's done and can communicate with us. It's just amazing. And we're so used to it. I don't know if you saw this week, but in China, where all the church is being persecuted and suppressed, and they're trying to change the Bible, change the wording of the Bible. They want it to be a state-sponsored religion. They're okay with religion, but they're not okay with Christianity. And so they're trying to change what the people read because it was a source of encouragement, of hope. I don't know if you saw Dabo Swinney's press conference after the national championship thing, but when he said, somebody asked him about his faith, and he said, because his life verse is Jeremiah 29:11 about, I know the future that I have, the plans that I have for you, plans for a future and hope. And he said, because I have a hope for my future, I can have power in my present. And I thought that was a great quote. If you got little kids and stomach bug, throw up, stuff like Julie had last week, you need a power in your present. When I'm changing diaper underwear on my mama like I do for my 3-month-old granddaughter, you need power in your present. It's great to have hope for your future, but God, I need your help right now for what you've called me to do. And every place we are, it is a calling. If you're there to take care of your husband who dies with cancer like Sheila did 13 years ago, it's a calling. It's an assignment. And God knows where we are, and he means for us to be there. If we ever do, how many of you have done the Red Sea Rule study? Anybody? Yeah. And Julie, that was, it was a life-changing study for me. It's a little book by Robert J. Morgan. The very first thing is Red Sea Rule number 1. It's all taken from Exodus 13:14-15. God knows where I am, and he means for me to be here. And bringing that acceptance on knowing that God knows where we are. And you know what? If you're in the middle of some sort of sin, too, God knows where you are and can get you back on the right path. The thing is, God knows, and that has to do with his omniscience. Okay, keeping that overall message in view, understanding an individual book's message, remembering that God is the star of the story. Remember last week when we looked at Genesis 1? He was the star of the story. On God created, God made, God spoke, all the things that God did. He reigns, rules, and reveals. So we're going to skip the Good Samaritan thing. On the studying with perspective, on how that perspective moves the framework of the big story down to an individual book. Why is this one book in there? There's a lady, I can't remember her name, I met her this summer at the Vestavia, you know, how the meet and greets in the summer, those little small fellowship groups. And she was coming from a Methodist church and had just joined Briarwood. And she had a Bible study of one-page wonders. Do you know what that is? I didn't either. But it's all those little bitty books, like Philemon or something, where they're just like one page, and it's a book of the Bible. And it's just as important as Revelation that has all the almost 30 chapters in there. And so some of the minor prophets are just one page. And so she had this little Bible study that she had done on one-page wonders. And it's just amazing to me how every word we learned in 2 Timothy, we will when you read and we'll get to 2 Timothy on the last lecture, Paul's last lecture, every word is inspired. And so this week, as I kind of got bogged down in some of the begats on the kings and the sons of, I'm thinking, God, I know this is important, but I'm really trying to keep that big picture in mind here. Okay, and then digging deeper. All of us know that it takes time to do that, and then reflecting on, once we've done the study, how does this apply to me? But what we're going to learn to do in this whole process is that observation, interpretation, application thing. Okay, like, next week will be better when we're back in our room. I don't even have an eraser in here. Oh, there it is. OIA. So observation, interpretation, application. When you read a verse of Scripture, you observe, what does it say? So it's the what. And then you interpret. And you always interpret Scripture with Scripture. The what, and then the application. So this is what, this is so what,
And this is now what? And so when you're coming to a passage, read what it really says on what does it say. So like we read this morning about devoted, or last night in Acts about they were devoted. What does it mean to be devoted? And what does it look like? What did it look like for the apostles in Acts chapter 2 when the whole church was devoted to the apostles' teaching? Well, what is teaching? What kind of teaching? And you go back to Matthew 28 and you said, Christ said, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. So when they were devoted to that teaching, they were devoted to God's word, to fellowship, and breaking of the bread and prayer. So what, now what? Those are the applications on this thing. And Jen Wilkin, how many of you have read far enough in her book that you got the example about Rome? Anybody ever been to Rome?
Oh, I have.
Oh, you have? Okay. What do you want to tell us about Rome?
It was dirty. the big Colosseum was super cool. There was, I went and saw Paul's.
The Martyrtime Prison?
Yes, we went there.
Not his prison.
There were lots of people. Dirty Rome. Historical rocks. There are rocks and some grass.
And the Romans really have. And so she said that this process of exegesis, that's a big fancy word to excavate the original meaning of the passage so that we occupy a modern space while maintaining an ancient perspective. In other words, we can't figure out what it means to us until we figure out what it meant to them then on that digging deeper. And that takes time. And so the five exegetical questions that we would ask for any book is who wrote it, when was it written, whom was it written, to, in what style, and why was it written? So if we were doing Genesis, we don't know for sure, but most scholars think that Moses was the one that wrote Genesis. Why was it written? It would be a book of the beginnings. When was it written? Would be 1400 B.C. To whom? The nation of Israel. And what genre? It's historical narrative is what it is. And the historical narrative is within the first five books of the law, so that it gave Israel a history. It's all about God's chosen people and the history. It's the book of beginnings. All right, so if we were studying with patience, the best way to do that is to look at Luke 8, 1 through 15. Let's go over there real quick. Huh? Oh, I don't know. Too many, I think, almost. Except this is probably one. This and the Good Samaritan are probably the two most famous parables that God gives, that Jesus gave. And remember, a parable is a story. It's a spiritual story that kind of piques our interest. They were an auditory culture, so they would have remembered the word picture. Jesus was really good at giving us word pictures. Okay, and so a parable it's a spiritual story. So first of all, it's a story, and then it reveals and conceals. So it reveals and conceals, and then from the story, it becomes a window. Well, no, a mirror to see ourselves. Where do I see myself in the story? And then the third layer is a window to see through to God. So for the people who were willing to listen and hear in the Greek New Testament means heed and obey. Hear, heed, and obey. Hear and heed. Mirror to see ourselves and window. So I'm going to read it. And, Jenny Beth, you start reading in 8 verse 1. And let's see. Start in verse 4.
Parable of the sower. great crowd was gathering.
Well, now, wait a minute. Even at that. Okay, the words at the headings of our chapter are not inspired, right? So this is not really the parable of the sower, is it? It's the parable of the soil. Because the fate of the seed is determined by the condition of the soil. Okay? So keep that in mind. It's not the parable of the sower. The little commentator people put that at the top, but it's not. It's the parable of the soil. So go.
When a great crowd was gathered, the people from town after town came to him. He said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and it grew up and withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded a hundredfold. And as these things, he called out, "He who hears, he who has ears to hear, let him hear."
Okay, now drop down and see what he said when the disciples, or that was to the crowd. So what did he say to the crowd? A farmer or sower went out and sowed the seed. Who would be the farmer in the parable? Jesus is telling the parable. Who would be the farmer that's going out and sowing the seed?
That would be the believer or the disciples.
Yeah. In this case, it's Jesus. He's the one telling them the word. But it could be us when we're meeting with somebody else. It could be Pastor Reader on Sunday. Whoever is teaching God's word. And what is the seed? What does the seed represent?
The
what? The gospel. Yep. The word of God, too. Gospel. And the word of God. Is there anything wrong with the seed?
No.
No. Okay, what kind of soil do we have? What's the first soil? Along the hard path. So we've got stubborn soil. And what happens to the stubborn soil? There's nothing wrong with the seed. The farmer sows lots of seed. And so when we're sharing the gospel, you just keep sowing, sowing, sowing. Some of the seed is going to be rejected. Rejected. So you have stubborn. All right, what was the next thing that happened? The birds ate it up. So it had no root and no fruit. No root, no fruit. All right, what was the next one? What happened to the next one? It was along the shallow. Was it shallow? Shallow, where it didn't grow up. It initially looks like it grows, but it withers quickly. So once again, it's got a little bit of a root, but no fruit. And then the third one was it got, what, choked, right? By riches and the world. And so this is strangled soil. It's got a root, but no fruit because it gets choked out. So the last one is good soil, and we're going to call it the sincere soil. And what happens with it? What does it do? Read that last part.
It fell into good soil and grew and yielded a hundredfold.
Okay, and the key to that, so you have a root, and not just a little fruit, you got lots of fruit. And he said, blessed are you here to...
Who hears to hear.
Okay. All right, so the good, sincere, good soil right here is what we want to do when we read our Bible, when we study our Bible. We want to hear it, heed it, and harvest it. Hear, heed, and harvest. So whenever you come back to the parable of the sower from now on, or the parable of the soil, whenever you need to be thinking, we hear it, we heed it, we harvest it. When you come to your Bible, God, help me to hear it, help me to heed it, obey it, help me to harvest it, which means we listen to reproduce and not just to receive. The stubborn soil didn't receive. The shallow and the strangled received, but they didn't reproduce. So what we want to do is avoid wasted gains by hearing it, heeding it, and harvesting it. You see what a difference, like just in that little bitty passage of Scripture, it makes in the way I set my mind and my heart. The path to transformation is not going to come by the way I feel about reading about it. It's going to come with my from my mind to my heart, so that my hands and feet, my will, the desires of my heart all line up. God, help me to receive your word, retain it, and reproduce it. That's another way. You could say receive, retain, and reproduce. Now, what would that look like in our lives? What's a good practical application? How many of us get these little blank pieces of paper every Sunday in church? And we may or may not take notes. And for the notes we take, they're in the garbage can by the time we get home. Like, I usually take James Bruce's, all of his stuff, and because we get so much paper. I had one coworker about your age at work, and Malia would always say, I hate paper. So she was as paperless as she could get, which by the time they got home, this stuff was in the garbage. Instead of, okay, get a notebook and put your stuff in here if you have any plan of keeping anything that we cover in here. So 10 years from now or 5 years from now, or if you're going to teach 7th and 8th grade girls like Rachel's doing, we need to pray for and rise and bless for 7th and 8th grade. All those hormones, can you imagine? Okay. And then stepping into something that Barbara Barker did for years and years and years, right? So that you're not starting from scratch with your children. You've got something to kind of a springboard to get you into, not just into the Word, but so you have something to share.
So in college, I had a Bible teacher that I loved and took lots of copious notes. And she did, every year she did, what is a wise woman? It's a wise woman study, woman of the book, woman of the word, woman, on and on and on. So I kept that notebook and would go back to it every now and then. Well, last year, the year before, I thought, okay, it's time to bring this out and teach my daughter. So it was definitely 80s type.
Mimeograph.
Yeah,
that's what I learned on.
And my notes from college, but Virginia and I met every other week at Waffle House, and we went through that notebook. And I didn't have time through the week because I was probably doing this or something else. I didn't do much preparation, but it was all right there.
Mm-hmm.
And so
from the 80s.
From the 80s.
Okay.
It's like, so we. She taught. She learned about.
And Virginia's how old?
She's 16 now, so she was 14.
Okay, Jen Wilkins this week on the Gospel Coalition website has how to teach your teenagers to read the Bible. Y'all need to read it, even if you've got, like Julie's got 5-year-old, 3-year-old, or something like that, don't you?
Yeah.
So, but it is great. She's got a way in there on how you can take the book of James and it's like you could do 8 weeks or you could do 8 days. And she said, really preferably 8 weeks, and questions for asking your child. And I'm telling you, I think it would be a good study for individual women or a group of women to take just what she wrote this week on the Gospel Coalition and for teaching and training your children how to read the Bible with this kind of thing. Okay, so in picking up my grand girls from school, I've been really bad when they say, Mia, can we go to McDonald's? Because I pick up Caroline at Lakeside. We just kind of scoot through McDonald's. And I have sense enough to know that we can't do that every day, even though they would love for me to do that every day with Happy Meals. They've been so upset because their girl Happy Meals have had boy toys in there because McDonald's is out of boy toys. But anyhow, I just told them we can only do that 1 or 2 days a week. We can't do it every day. Because if all we ever eat is fast food, then you get people like down at UAB land walking down the street that are like this. So we can't do that. It fills us up. It doesn't require any work. It makes us feel full, but you don't get a lot of nutrition, and it's missing some of the things we need to grow healthy. And the same is true when we do that with Bible study. So we're not going to do that. That reading the text, owning the text, trying to interpret and apply, and we already did that. So the OIA process, knowledge of God obtained through a comprehension of the text, interpretation of the meaning, and can now be applied to our life in a way that challenges us to be different. All right, y'all should have a Hebrews 1. Did everybody get a Hebrews 1? And we're going to work through this quickly over the next 5 minutes.
before we go to small group for anybody who wants to do small groups. And so in Hebrews 1, did everybody get one?
I think you had a question in the back.
Oh, who had a question?
No, I didn't have a question. I just was thinking about, I have a one-year-old and then we're having another one. And it's funny because, like, in our house, even before kids, when Luke and I would study different parts of the Bible, we always did it with a mind to teach the other. And so I have elementary ed degree, gifted ed degree, and special ed degree. And it's funny because this is not something, like, Luke and I are both really scared about how do we teach our kids this properly and not muck up the meaning. And I guess from the education research, like, the best person to teach a child is someone who's just recently studied it or recently came to understand the concept. Like, when I taught gifted, you do not want those kids to be your tutors because they're like, why don't you get this? Like, this is forever ago. So it just kind of reminded me in the church of, you know, yeah, I may not think of myself as a source of great knowledge in some areas, but if I'm learning, then, you know, I truly am the best person, you know, to impart that and learn it with my daughter and help her to learn it. So I guess there's just those two worlds just kind of came together for me sitting here.
Okay. So Mandy brings up a great point. Mandy brings up a good point. Actually, a Kingdom of God paradigm. And the concept is this, that you empty the thing. What she just described. It's a principle, and whenever you're reading through the gospel and you come across a principle like that, you need to be writing a KP in your Bible, and not kitchen duty. It's not kitchen duty. It's a kingdom principle. So this empty to fill is what she just described. And what did she say? As she learns herself from God's word, then she has something to teach. Because she's emptied herself of herself, she's teaching from the overflow of what she's just learned. She's excited about it. She knows it works. It is almost impossible for anybody to teach something when you know it doesn't work, isn't it? If you're muddled up in geometry, do you want that person for a geometry teacher? No, you want somebody that already knows, understands, this is how it works. And that's what you're saying. Like Pastor Reeder says about all the mamas teaching their kids English and teaching the kids a foreign language when they didn't come programmed to learn a foreign language. I just remember back in 2012, I had been praying that God would let me go on a medical missions trip. Because I'm a pharmacist. We give a lot of money to Faith Promise. I wanted to go, and all I was doing was writing checks. And I wanted somebody to let me go. And so I was really letting God have it because we had James Bruce, and I can't go because I've got James Bruce, and Bruce was still working at the time, and even now it takes both of us to manage him. And so I was really letting God have it. And then all of a sudden we go to a special ones lake retreat, and this lady comes in a very nice body, and she's in a bikini with a special needs kid. I mean, it's not like Briarwood Protocol show up at a lake retreat for the church in a bikini when you look like you've just come from Iron Tribe. And we're getting all the mamas are getting their other, they're getting their husbands like, don't look. It was really awkward, and yet she knew we were supposed to greet these new people. And so as soon as she opened her mouth, I thought, where is she from? Because she had this really thick accent. And so where is she from? Well, she's from Hungary. And I said, like, over in Europe, that kind of Hungary? She said, yeah. And so turns out she had a special needs kid son that was like 11, and she had another one that they thought was special needs. He wasn't. He just had no English, and they threw him in the middle of this culture, and he looked like a DC kid. Turns out, when I said, well, you're from Hungary, why are you here? My husband is doing a fellowship at UAB. Well, I work at UAB. Well, what do you do in Hungary? Well, I'm a pharmacist. You're a pharmacist in Hungary? Yeah. And so I'm going, okay, check. Special needs UAB, pharmacist. Yeah. Where do you live? Vestavia. I live in Vestavia. So for the next 22 months, we did special needs missions stuff at Cahaba Heights when our cars were still open. That was our favorite place to go. And I can still remember drawing off the bridge to life on a napkin, sitting in our cars, and with her saying, "I finally understand why we had to come to the United States. It was because I have, for once now, I found light in my darkness." And Denise could tell you, because she and her husband joined our Sunday school, well, not joined, they came to our Sunday school class. He was from a Catholic background, and he didn't become a Christian at that point, but later on, Robert became a Christian. So she had, her husband's name was Robert, and I had a son named Robert. I mean, it was so, and it was like God said, "You think I can't bring you somebody to teach and train sitting in your backyard? If I want you to be on mission, on message, I can send you to Hungary. If I want to bring Hungary to you, I can." And the fact is, the world is here now and again. We've seen it more over the last 5 years. UAB claims to be one of the most diverse universities, international universities. And it's the cynic in me says it's because they get paid a lot more for tuition with the people that come from out of the country and not just out of the state. But the other thing is, they really applaud and recognize and strive for that diversity. So that empty feel is just what Mandy was talking about, that as you feel, as you empty yourself, remember what John the Baptist said, "I must decrease so that he could increase." And when he increases in our lives, you can't help, the praise will be an overflowing. There's a song by the group, New Song, they're an old group, but they said, "Praise is the thanking that can't be silenced." When you think about that, that when you've got something in your heart that God has taught you, you want to tell somebody. And if we don't have anything that we want to tell, something's wrong with us, not something's wrong with the message. It's the way it is. Because that is the kingdom principle. We empty ourselves of ourselves, fill it up with Him, and then the result of that is overflow. Okay, so quickly, go to Hebrews 1. There are 12. Everybody should have that. Get your pens ready. All right. I want you just right here to look, and we're going to read the chapter, and as you come across the 12 different names or attributes that the writer, the anonymous writer of Hebrews, we don't know who wrote it, that the 12 attributes are names of God, of Jesus, what He's done. So I'm going to read it, and y'all start marking it. I think I did the first one for you. All right, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times in various ways, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom He made the universe. So what is one description of Jesus right there in those verses? God's Son. What's another one? Appointed heir, through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. So if I'm looking for, what does the text say? What is Jesus? He's the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. It would be like Holly doing a design, like a stamp design. And whenever Holly creates those wonderful crests and designs, and then she takes her design and stamps it on something else, exact replica of what the original design was. That's what this is saying. The exact representation of God's being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. So what is that? Sustainer, right? Sustainer of the universe. After He had provided purification for sin, so He is our purifier, sin purifier, He sat down at the right hand of majesty, of the majesty in heaven. Always in Scripture, the right hand is the instrument of strength. Always. I'm sorry for left-handed people. My husband's left-handed. He says it takes it to be smarter to overcome a right-handed world. But always in Scripture, when you see the right hand, we did this last night in Acts, where Peter, when he saw the crippled, he told the man, "Get up and walk." And he reached down and got his right hand and pulled him up in Acts last night, the cripple at the temple. So the man, the power was Christ, but the right hand that helped the man up to his feet was that instrument of strength. It's Peter's hand, it's Christ's power. And the same kind of thing works with us as we dig into His Word. It is always Christ's power, not ours, but He still holds us responsible for how we help, for how we teach, how we use His Word, handle His God's Word.
Okay, we're really out of time, so we're going to, I'll let y'all go through Hebrews 1 on your own and find those 12 things. Bring it back next week, and we'll read and talk about it. For anybody that wants to stay for small groups, y'all are going to do a small group with Jenny Beth, and Denise is going to do a small group. I want everybody to get your index card and write me a prayer request. For you, not your cat, not your dog, not your kid, not your husband, none of that. Just a prayer request for you. And for me, y'all can write down mine, okay? This is the way I want you to pray it. That I would have pace and grace and pace, and that I won't churn and burn, my heart churning and burning. I don't care what happens this week. If my mama dies, if James Bruce gets kicked out of United Ability, that I won't churn and burn. And I think everybody in here, if you're a mama, you understand that churn and burn, and not just in your heart, but in your stomach, where kids get sick or they go wayward or marriages fall apart or diagnoses come. That's a great way. It doesn't give any details on what it does. It's like, okay, suppose your mother-in-law's coming and one of my kids has their mother-in-law coming this week. And so you don't just want to pray for the relationship and the dynamics and all that. But I want to pray for Mira's heart that she won't churn and burn. You know what I'm saying? It's the difference in you're still praying for those set of circumstances, but in a much different way, because you put the focus back on where am I in this whole muck and mess, you know? I'm not saying that her mother-in-law is a muck and mess. I'm just saying life in general after the fall is that way. Grace and pace. I need God's grace and pace because I go at 110 miles an hour and then I crash and burn. I don't just churn and burn, I crash and burn. And that's an ugly, ugly sight, and I hurt a lot of people in the process trying to get things done. So, and I think most of you, when you're type A driven, you understand that. And that's why if we're going to be more and more conformed to the image of Christ, he might have been hurried, but he was never harried. And I tend to be harried and hurried. Yeah. All right, so let's pray, and then y'all give me your cards or go to groups or go home, whatever you do. Next week, keep reading in Women of the Word, and I'll send out the email. Make sure I've got your email address so I can send out the slides. Unfortunately, and this was one thing that this lesson was kind of discombobulated, she printed the wrong handouts. So y'all didn't even have the right handouts for today's lesson. So that's another reason to keep me. Do you now? Yeah.
Okay, good. Good for y'all.
Yeah. But thanks for offering. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for these ladies, and thank you for their love for you, their love for your word, their love and care for each other. Thank you for the opportunities that are before us, that you have entrusted us with little hearts and little minds and growing minds and growing hearts. And Father, that we would be a faithful steward, that we would be good sowers of the word, that we would cultivate good soil in our hearts, not just for us, but to teach and train that next generation that you called us to teach and train. God, we want to be found fruitful and faithful, and we can't produce our own fruit. Only you can do that. But would you help us, Father? Would you make us fruitful? And would you help us, enable us by the power of your Holy Spirit to be faithful, faithful to your word, faithful to our covenants of marriage and to raising our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, faithful to teach and train those that you put around us, faithful to get the message of the gospel out of our mouth, that because we have emptied ourselves of ourselves, we do have something to share. Help us not to sit, soak, and sour, but to sit, soak, and go, not just in our power, but in the power of your name, because we know you are sovereign. You do rule and reign, and we know who wins in the end. And yet we know that in the meantime, you have told us to go and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to obey everything that you've taught us. So would you this week give us an opportunity to share the gospel with at least one other person? Would you give us your grace and pace as we go about the things that need to be done? Would you give us a heart for you and a heart for the lost? And would you help us to go and make disciples, knowing that our results are not up to us, but they're up to you. But we want to finish faithfully, and we would ask it for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.